Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Holy Waiting. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages Christians in the midst of an ungodly culture to live in holiness as they eagerly await the return of Jesus.
Good morning to everyone. We're going to go ahead and get ready to open God's Word. For those who are newer or visiting here, my name is Brett. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders and the main teaching elder here at our church, and we are really grateful to have everyone with us. We are going through the book of 1 Thessalonians right now. We're doing that throughout the summer, and we're going to be looking today at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. And looking at what it means to be engaged with holy ministry. As we're looking at Paul's letter here, we're calling the entire series Holy Waiting, because as we are waiting for the return of Christ, he is calling us to walk in a certain manner, and that manner that is referenced throughout the book is holiness, and so we're looking at that each week. So it's going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The verses will be on the screen and in the book. I'm using the English Standard Version, and I encourage you to bring a Bible and follow along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Hear now the word of the holy sovereign God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of our God. One of the things I love studying is church history. And church history is full of all kinds of wonderful things, but it's also full of some real hard things to study. And one of them is some of the things that happened with leadership scandals in the history of the church. I remember a few years ago in 2017, we were actually doing a church history class at the time, and we spent a whole year looking at the period of the Reformation. What led to the Reformation, why it happened, what went on. And one of the leading causes were a lot of scandals among the leadership of the church at that time. There were popes who had multiple children, which ought to be a little unusual since popes were not allowed to be married, but these popes had many, many children. There was incredible wealth and power that was concentrated in the leadership of the church, and they didn't seem to really be interested in spiritually shepherding the people. They were more concerned with temporal power, with money. They often even abuse the people. This is part of what led to the Reformation. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that we who are heirs of the Reformation don't have the same problems today. But the fact is, we have the same leadership scandals today. I remember, in fact, in a really good movie that was put out a number of years ago on the life of Martin Luther, and Albert Molina, who played Tetzel and did an amazing job in it. Unfortunately, the way he studied up for it was not even reading history books as much as it was watching current TV preachers and following their demeanor and their way of doing things to kind of go back to this man, Tetzel, that had caused such a scandal in his day. And we see the same thing. I get news feeds regularly and have to watch and deal with leaders who fall because of sexual sins, or leaders who are caught being greedy or lying and plagiarizing or being harsh and demeaning, abusing power and actually abusing the people who are under their care, or sometimes leaders who compromise the scripture because of pressure from the culture. In all these ways, we see the same problems today that have existed down throughout history. But the question comes to us then as the people of God, what is the standard? What should ministry look like? What should leaders in the church look like? How do we know if we can trust and follow? And as I'm calling it here, holy ministry, what is that going to look like? And I hope to help us see, though these things are called out specifically for those who are leaders in the church, the same standards actually apply to all of us. They're not something that's just unique. There's something that all of us, that the Holy Spirit is working to form in us. So let's talk about what Paul, the apostle, teaches us here in this early, early letter. Now, notice in verses 1 and 2, Paul says that the apostolic team had endured suffering and conflict. In verses 1 and 2, he tells the Thessalonians, he says, look, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And as I've said a couple times, you can go back and read this in Acts 16 and 17. Acts 16 is where Paul is at Philippi with Timothy and Silas. It's the famous scene where Paul and Silas are in the jail and they're singing hymns to God, and an earthquake comes and the Philippian jailer is saved. And then they had to leave Philippi and they go to Thessaloniki, and when they get there, they endure contempt and problems the same, and then they're forced to leave there, and then the Thessalonian unbelievers even follow them to the next city. So when Paul says we were in the midst of much conflict, he's not making this up. You can read all about it in Acts 16 and 17. Many people at this point, I dare say, would give up and want to go home. In fact, you remember there was even a conflict with Paul and Barnabas because Paul felt like John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, at one point didn't stick with them as they were going. Because if you were on Paul's team, we might think, you know, hey, the Apostle Paul picks you out and says, I want you to join my team. And that would be really exciting, wouldn't it? Until you see what's involved. Because what's involved is nonstop conflict. Everywhere you go, the kingdom of darkness is lashing back. And Paul says, we endured through all of that. We did not let that stop us. Even though we had been, you know, gone through jail there in Philippi, when we came, we started speaking to you the same gospel. And even when opposition came, we had boldness to declare the gospel again to you. We were called by God to proclaim this gospel, even in the midst of conflict. And notice Paul says, not just that we did this, but God actually rewarded this. He says there in verse 1 that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not empty. It's not as if we sowed and there was no harvest. I'm writing to you all because you are the harvest. The gospel worked powerfully among all of you. They endured through this opposition that's in Acts 16 and 17, and it had its effect. It had results among the Thessalonians. And we're going to really take time in verses 13 to 16 to look at those effects next week. But notice from Paul's perspective here, what he's saying is yes, we suffered, but God rewarded with fruit. And the first of several times that I want to link this with us, this is not only true for the Apostle Paul, it's not only true for elders or those who teach the Word of God today, this is actually a promise that's given to every one of us as we are engaged in trying to share the gospel with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Same phrase he's using here. Paul says, look, you can endure because you can know God's word does not return void. It does not return empty. So whatever suffering is there, know that God is still at work. And with one of the things we've looked at here in 1 Thessalonians, this is another reminder. Paul doesn't mind bringing up these things that people might even look at and say, this was a shameful experience. But Paul says, this is just proof the power was not from us. The power was from God. God is the one who was at work in Philippi. God is the one that was at work in Thessaloniki. God is the one who was at work in Berea. The power does not come from me. So when the opposition comes, it does not matter what the strength of the opposition is, because God is powerfully at work by his word, by his gospel, by his Holy Spirit. And so, just in passing, I want to encourage you. It's easy to sometimes grow weary because we've been sharing the gospel with somebody that we love, with a family member, with a neighbor, with a child who is wandering. Do not grow weary in speaking God's word to others. God is powerful. And I want to remind us here, you're not responsible for the fruit. God is. You cannot change a heart, but God can. Paul says, we just labored on. We spread the seed. We put it out and we trusted in what God was going to do, and it was not in vain. And so we are called to faithfully keep sowing and trust that God will over time bring fruit. So that's the first aspect, that there's an endurance that was required of the team. But secondly, Paul spends a lot of time in this passage talking about the motives of him and his apostolic team. So notice beginning in verses 3-6, Paul talks about the motives that they did not have and then the motives that they did have. So first, notice in verse 3, Paul says, our appeal, when we were bringing the gospel to you and we were appealing to you to turn from God, that did not spring from wrong motives. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, Paul says in verse 3. We weren't lying to you. We didn't have some hidden motive or agenda. We told you, this is the gospel. This is the truth of God. This is what happened. Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised. These are true things, and therefore we are calling you to respond to the gospel. And Paul says there was no other motive. Now, he has to bring this up because just like today, back then, there were many charlatans that went around. We can see this in the early writings of the church, even shortly after. A week or two ago, I used the communion prayers from the writing known as the Didache. And in the Didache, which is in the first century probably that it's written, they were having to give instructions to churches saying, hey, when people show up as these traveling prophets or evangelists, here's the rules they need to follow. And if they're not following these, don't trust these people because they've got some other motive. This has always been a struggle or an issue. And Paul says, we did not have impure motives. Motives matter. They very much matter. Notice why they don't have impure motives and why they're not doing that. Paul tells us in verse 4, he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. Notice Paul says, I didn't set myself up to lose. God's the one called me into this ministry. God's the one who approved me. And then he entrusted the gospel to me. That's a very important word to Paul. The gospel was entrusted to him. He says he did the same thing in entrusting it down to Timothy, who was to entrust it to others. This is how the gospel has been handed down from one generation to the next to the next. And those who are entrusted are going to one day be held accountable. And so Paul says, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We're going to have to give an account. And therefore, he says, because I know one day I'm going to stand in front of God, listen, I'm not concerned about what people think. I'm concerned about what God thinks. My goal was to please God, not others. So that's why in verse 4, again, we've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, even in a little bit stronger language, to be honest. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is not something where you can have both. It's binary. You are either seeking to please God or you are seeking to please man. And Paul says, our goal is to please God. We want on the final day to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, whatever people might say about us today. And again, this is true for every one of us. I remind us, one day each of us is going to stand before God, each of us is going to give an account, and on that day, it's not going to matter what I thought, or your next door neighbor thought, or what went on in the Twitter sphere. None of that stuff's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is God's verdict on us and what we've done. Even as a believer, even in reward for my works, all of that is going to come from him. We cannot have two masters. And there's always pressure from our culture to get us to conform, to try and get us to mold what we're doing so that we can get their approval. And as a believer, we have to be like what Paul says here, that is not the metric that I'm going by. I don't even care. God gave me the message. I'm going to answer to him, and I can't change people, only God can. Therefore, I'm going to do what God says, not what the culture around me says. Notice in verse 5, flowing out of that, he says that we didn't come with words of flattery, as you know, with the pretext for greed. God is witness. See, if we're ministering before God and we are trusting in God's power, then I don't have to use flattery. If the power's got to come from me, or if my motive is I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine, I'll say nice things about you and you say nice things about me, then I give in to the temptation and I'll start using words of flattery. But Paul says that's not the goal. This came from God, so it doesn't matter whether I flatter men or not. And secondly, the power comes from God. So again, I don't have to use flattery. I don't have to change the message because the power comes from the message itself. And then notice that's why Paul says here for the first of two times, God is witness. And so he says, also, we didn't have an impure motive of greed. Are there any preachers today who are known for being greedy? Don't get quiet. You can say it. I'm aware of it. I see them. Okay? Guys who need a Learjet, a personal private Learjet to accomplish the mission of God, except for they really, really don't. They don't need that. Paul says we were not greedy. In fact, we know from the record, Paul here even kept working in Thessaloniki so that nobody could say he was doing it for money. He's like, I'm not even taking money. I'm not laboring and doing this. This comes down today. I bring this up periodically. I don't know who gives or what they give. I don't look at giving records. And one of the reasons is, so if anybody tells me, oh, you treated person A different than person B because of what one is giving and the other, no, I don't know who gives. I am kept out of that on purpose. Greed will not determine how shepherding happens. And that's not just a standard we have. That's a standard that Paul has here. We were not motivated by greed. What people's money was does not motivate us or our shepherding. And again, notice there, he says, God is witness. I'm not doing this in front of people. I'm doing this in front of God. God's watching, and God can testify to the truth of what I am saying, that none of these false things motivated me. And again, in verse 6, he comes back and says, we are not seeking glory from people, whether from you or from others. He's summing it kind of back up at the end. He started by saying, we weren't doing this to please people. And at the end, he's bringing that back up and saying, we do not seek glory from humans, but from God. Because godly, holy ministry is always done for God's approval, not the approval or the benefit that can come from a human being. The phrase in this, if you want to think about it, is there's a Latin phrase, coram Deo. It means before the face of God. And what Paul's saying is we minister before the face of God. What other people may say about us is of no consequence or concern to us. What God says is of concern to us. We do it before the face of God because God is the one who calls. God is the one who entrusts us with the gospel. God is the one who is going to evaluate our ministry. So what other people think, that is secondary or tertiary or further down the road. Because if you minister long enough, here's a secret, are people going to say bad things about you? Yes, they absolutely are. I've had in the same day, having had the privilege of serving here for 32 and a half years, I can tell you literally in the same day at times, I have been called everything but the Antichrist and told that I'm like the most wonderful guy since the Apostle Paul. And I'm like, both of y'all are way off. I'm somewhere in the middle, okay? But people's opinions are going to be all over the place. Paul said, that's not what matters. That's not what I'm doing. I want to minister before God. I live and I minister coram Deo. And the same thing is true for every one of us. When we are, whether it's speaking the word of God to our children or trying to serve our spouse or ministering to people that we work with, what's my motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for the praise of people or for the praise of God? So that's the second point that Paul brings up. Not only did they endured because they had proper motives. And then the third thing is he describes the manner in which they ministered. And this is, again, very distinct from what we have often seen in the history of the church. So notice, and it's kind of hard here, in the Greek, verses 5-7 is a long run-on sentence. And English translations usually have to break these things up because it's not good English to use long run-on sentences, and Paul in particular really likes them. So they've kind of broken it up, but verses 5-7 are one major sentence, and he kind of ends with the contrast. He's saying, look, we were apostles of Christ, so we could have been demanding. I had a right to give certain commands, but we didn't do that. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So as an apostle, I could have stood up and spoken harshly, but I did not do that. Instead, I was gentle like a nursing mother that is taking care of a baby. And if you've ever seen a mom nursing and taking care of a baby, how gentle are they? Right? I mean, this is not a rough and tumble activity. This is very gentle. And Paul says, that's the way we were with you. So there is a principle here that if someone, even if what they're saying is true, and even if they say, I don't have wrong motives and all this, if their manner is one that boasts of their authority, it is demanding, it is domineering, they are not being true ministers of Christ. Now, I don't usually bring up the names of people that have done wrong, and I'm not going to today, but there was a well-known minister a number of years ago, was leading one of the fastest growing churches in the nation. He was out west, and they were, you know, really, I mean, this guy was front page news all the time, and then it turns out, if you were on the staff and you were in staff meetings, He was dropping the F-bomb on you. He was making all kinds of threats. He was ungodly in his behavior. And then when he got called out on it, he promptly moved down to a different city in Arizona, and my news feed is full of him now, and everybody's wanting to hear what he's got to say because he's got thousands of people in front of him this morning. And he's never repented. And in fact, he's repeating the same mistakes. And it doesn't matter if he's speaking the truth. It's not of the nature of Christ. There is nothing in that that reminds one of a nursing mother or a father, as we're going to see in a moment. It is a person who is just simply abusive. That's what they are. And so holy ministry at its best is gentle, patient, and encouraging. Now, as fallen beings, do we all fail? We do. If you've been a parent, are there times that gentle and patient and encouraging did not describe your activity as a parent? I mean, I was always that way. I never had Marine Corps stuff come out with my kids. Any of my children can stand up and say otherwise. See? None of them did. We all know, right, that there are times where we are not that way. There are times that my wife told me, you sound a little bit more like a drill instructor than a dad right now, okay? And we never, but we're talking about the overarching character. Any minister can fail, but are these people gentle, patient, and encouraging? Are they doing this, or are they more harsh and authoritarian and abusive? Because one is the Spirit of Christ and one is not. And again, look, you can look out there because, you know, it's legendary. Some of the guys that have built very, very big companies, are they pleasant people to work around? They are not. But that cannot influence. They may build a big company that way. That is not how the church is built. Second point Paul makes regarding the manner is holy ministry personally shares its life. Not just the truth, but the life. Notice in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own selves, because you had been very dear to us. Paul says, look, I wasn't just a talking head telling you the truths of the gospel. I did tell you the truths of the gospel, but I wanted to share my very soul with you. I wanted to give myself to you. I, again, like a parent, I am willing to sacrifice myself. Because see, holy ministry is shepherding. It's not just teaching, it's shepherding. And that requires personal contact in life. Let me say, because, you know, many of us may move on and look to other places. Today, it's very popular. I can go to places and I can get a guy's head on a screen. Is that shepherding? It's not. It is not shepherding. And what Paul is calling for is sharing life. So we're looking for a shepherd, not just a teacher. Teachers are wonderful. I love that I can listen to podcasts or watch videos and get information. That person cannot be my shepherd. They don't know me. They don't know my name. They are not there when life comes. And let me tell you, for how many of us, I mean, you know, we're singing this song we've learned the last couple of weeks, Come Jesus, Come. Are there times when I stumble and I falter? There are. And when that happens, and when I fall, I need a shepherd. I need somebody who will drop what they're doing and be there with me. That is the call. Somebody who will walk with you, not somebody who's just speak well or build an impressive organization, but somebody that will actually share their life. So for future reference, when you go somewhere, ask yourself, can I actually know that person personally? Because if the answer is you can't, then do you really know what their motives are? Do you really know what their character is? Because look, I can stand up here and talk a good game. It's an occupational hazard. I can talk a good game. The question is, what was I like last night with my wife? The question is, what will I be like when you are in your moment of grief? That's the question. And if you can't know that, find a shepherd. Find a person that can care. Notice that's what the Apostle Paul says is, we were sharing our very life with you. That leads to the third point, which is because he's sharing his life, the reason for this is holy ministry is built on a holy life. Notice verses 9 and 10. You remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So notice again, Paul's assuming when he says that the Thessalonians are not going to say, I don't know what you were like, Paul. I was never around you personally. I watched you on a screen. Now, you know, you can bear testimony of what we were like. You were around us. And what you can say, and so can God, is we were holy and righteous in our conduct towards you. This is the way we were, that we were hard working, that this is what is happening. Our very character is to be hard working. There are some that get involved and they preach the word and they're not laboring at it. They're not being hard working. They're not giving themselves towards it. That's not what ministry looks like. And the reason that this is so important and why holy living is so important is you cannot pass on what you don't possess. You can't commend what you don't cherish on your own. And so we all have heard this, right? I mean, who thinks, did my children learn more from my words or from what I actually was? Same thing happens in a local church. Regardless of what's being said, the character is going to flow forth. And, you know, it's like if we're in a room and I've got some dreaded bronchial disease, what am I doing when you and I are together? I'm spreading it to you, right? Whether you know I've got it, whatever, it doesn't matter. That's what Paul is saying here is, look, character and conduct matter because that is what happens in ministry. St. John Chrysostom, in commenting on a different passage but bringing in this one, said this: people were not converted because of Paul's miracles. No, it was not the miracles that produced faith, nor did Paul base his high calling upon the miraculous, but on other grounds. A man must be irreproachable in conduct, prudent and discreet in his dealings with others, regardless of the dangers involved. Then he has to be apt to teach. These were the qualifications that enabled Paul to reach his goal. See, what Chrysostom is saying is, look here at what Paul claims here in 1 Thessalonians. He's not talking about, hey, I did this thing or that. What he's saying is, you know what kind of person I was. I was walking in holiness. You know that my character was like the character of Christ. That shows that I'm qualified to do what I'm doing. That's what I base my ministry on. That's what God used to actually bring fruit. Now, again, I want to say, as I've been saying at each point, this is a requirement for leaders. But is this true for all of us? It is. I wanted my children to follow Christ as a dad. But if my conduct is not there, it is going to undermine everything I say. I wanted coworkers to follow Christ. But if I'm praying for them and then turning around and undermining my prayers by unholy conduct, I don't really expect the word to have its effect because I'm undermining it by everything they're doing. Again, this is not perfection. We're talking about the pattern, the standard. That's what Paul is telling them to do. And then the last area is that Paul says holy ministry urges others to follow God's commands. We've been talking a lot about gentleness, and he's used the analogy of a mother. He now is going to move over to a father and give the flip side of the coin. So notice verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this is the flip side. We were very gentle, but like a dad, sometimes we had to call you on the carpet. Sometimes we had to say, hey, the way you're living does not line up with the word of God. And so Paul there says, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you. Notice there's encouragement, but there's also straightforward, we're calling you, we're telling you what you need to do. Holy ministry is gentle, but it does not flinch from telling the truth. They are gentle and they are patient, but they're exhorting and calling the Thessalonians to live in obedience to God's word. And notice as it goes back, this is not just in public proclamation. Notice what Paul says in verse 12, and this links back to what I said about sharing life. He says that we exhorted each one of you, and the Greek is very emphatic here. This is a personal, it's not just I said it from a stage somewhere, but then in personal conduct, sometimes I had to say, this is what the word of God says. And let me tell you, is it pleasant to have to do that? I mean, if you like doing that, you're a sociopath, right? I mean, none of us like saying, hey, you're not lining up with the word of God here. But Paul says, this is what you have to do. I mean, again, you know, he's using these family metaphors in today's Father's Day, but I can assure you as a dad, there were times where it was like, I didn't see that. I'm going to act like I did not see what that child just did, right? But see, that's the moments of my failure. That's when I have to say, I did see them do that. And now I've got to go address that. And we were having a pleasant evening, but, and if I don't do that, I'm not a good father. And Paul says, if you don't do that, you're not being a good minister of Christ. So all the things about gentleness are true, but they don't lead to compromising the word of God. They recognize that the blessed life is a life that is in obedience to the word of God. When God tells us something, it is always for our good. It may be out of step with the culture. In fact, it very often is out of step with the culture, but it is always ultimately for our good. And so, and here I'll also point out, all of these are what are known as present participles, which means it's not a one-time thing. I told you once 5 years ago about this and I never bring it back up. No, this is an ongoing activity. I am regularly exhorting, encouraging, calling you. This is what the word of God says. We're doing it in groups, but we're also doing it even in personal ministry and doing it. So I would encourage you again, whether here or somewhere else, never submit to a leader who is unwilling to speak the truth of God to you. Because if they, this is where they start going with what the culture is saying, I'm worried about what they're thinking, people will compromise the word of God. And you see it even from evangelical people who say, oh, I believe the Bible. And then you start asking, and in areas where it doesn't run with the culture, they start getting really squishy. We're not called to do that. We need somebody who will boldly proclaim the truth. They do it out of love. They do it with gentleness. They are patient as we're trying to apply it. But we need people who will speak the truth of God to us. Because when I get out and everything's getting cloudy and I'm having a hard time knowing truth from error, I don't need some guy who's afraid to speak the truth. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here, that it was called to be. So I'm going to put up just a summary of what these five things are, and we're going to even come back to this at the Lord's table in a moment. But notice what we're talking about. For ministry to be Christ-like, it's built on a proper motive to please God, not man. It is gentle, serving rather than being domineering. It is personal. Another word is incarnational. Again, God, when he wanted to save us, did not send an email. He took flesh. And ministers follow the same pattern, that it's personal, incarnational, sharing life, not just truth. It's consistent, flowing from a life of personal holiness, character that is like Christ. And then finally, it's courageous. It calls other people to obey the word of God, even when that's painful, even when that's not popular. So there's those, and I'm going to be putting these back up in just a minute if you're trying to write them down, and they're also out on the website. So let's talk about applying the word as we get ready to come to the Lord's table. There's a question here. The first obvious question is, Paul took this time, and he gave us these verses in the word of God to describe what his ministry looked like. If the Apostle Paul were alive today and were here ministering, this is what it would have looked like. Now, what that means for you and I, how we apply the word is, do I have biblical or worldly standards? Is what I'm looking for in a local church and in leadership of the local church based on what the Word of God tells me, what the Apostle Paul just described, or is it based on something that is coming from the world? This is not a hypothetical question. I get all kinds of emails and things coming to me as, hey, pastor, let us talk to you about what it means to be a successful pastor. And can I tell you, it's extremely rare, like unicorn rare. Are you being gentle? Are you like a nursing mother with the children? Are you, sharing your life one-on-one with other people? That's not what's brought up. It's leadership lessons I can learn from this business leader in the world who's very famous. Like today, I'm sure I'll start getting them about Elon Musk. Back in the day, it was Steve Jobs. I wish I was making this up, but I'm not. And that's the sign. That's what's being told to leaders about what I ought to be thinking about. But the same thing can happen to every one of us. We live in a culture that is all about success. But that's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about faithfulness. I remind us, as I do often, what is it we're looking for? What's the sentence we want to hear on the final day? Well done, good and faithful. Okay. How successful was Jeremiah? I mean, how would you like a ministry that starts off and says, yeah, I just want you to know this is going nowhere. They're going to reject you. They're going into exile. This is a mess and it's just going to get worse. Have a good day, Jeremiah. That's pretty much what God told Jeremiah that his whole life was going to be. But he was faithful to do the very things we're talking about. So are my standards built on what the Word of God says? So again, we're going to put these up. And I put these things here. Again, whether it is here, looking at current elders, in the future, as we have other elders come in, or if God calls you and you are somewhere else, this is what we need to look at. Not how effective an organizational leader are the people. That's all great. But that's not the qualifications for what we're looking for. And if you get that, again, when life gets really, really, really hard, you're not going to care so much how well the organization is run. You're going to care about, is this what I'm receiving? Is this the care I'm getting? And we're all going to walk through those valleys in life. So do I have that? Second thing, as you're looking at that list, I want to remind us, all the qualifications for leaders in the New Testament are just the qualifications we're called to have as everyday believers. I mean, it's not like we can say, hey, I care if Brett's got proper motives. I can have terrible motives, right? It's important that Brett's gentle, but when I go to work tomorrow, I'm a jerk. Right? All of these are what we're all called to be. And how many of us are called to be praying and trying to share the gospel with other people? All of us. And these same things are true in our life because unfortunately we often see and hear and people even bring up the hypocrisy of Christians, the hypocrisy of Christian leaders that are there. And we need to be clear that that's not the standard we want. So as I pray and I share with and I lead others, these things have to characterize me in a growing way. So You may be here and say, I'm never going to be a pastor. But if you're a mom, this is what looks like for raising godly children. If you're a grandparent, this is what it looks like to be with grandchildren. If you are at work in your community, these are the things that the Holy Spirit, if you want to say, what does the Holy Spirit want to build in me this week? That's a pretty good list right there. That is how he is working, because that's a description of who Jesus is. And that's what our goal is. We're trying to be like Christ. That's why Paul said, follow me like I'm following Christ. All of this goes back to who Jesus is. Now, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And this is a table of holiness and a table of holy waiting. And it's a great opportunity for us, because at this table, we are reminded that the ultimate root of holiness, we had the song this morning that we sang, Lord, I Need You, and it's got a line in it that holiness is Christ in me. Holiness is because God has called us out to be his people, to come to himself. And so we are holy, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. And Christ has given himself to accomplish this, which is what we're going to celebrate momentarily. But I do remind us, the third aspect is the Holy Spirit meets us at this table, and what is he wanting to form my life into? He's wanting what is true that God has called me into, that Christ has accomplished. He's wanting that to be worked into my daily life and conduct. And so we're going to cry out for the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, as we had that list just a minute ago, how many of us can admit I look at that and say, wow, I can fall really short on that? Okay? If you don't think so, see me afterwards and we'll talk. I'll help you apply the Word of God to your life, because I can assure you, you do have struggles in these areas. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin by standing and doing a confession of sin together. And the confession that we're going to use is out of the Book of Common Prayer. This is an old confession of sin, but it's important for us to recognize this. Again, we come to the table of holiness not because of our conduct. We're coming in spite of what we've done, but God promises to cleanse and forgive and then to work in us. So we will put it on the screen now, and let's confess our sin and receive God's pardon together as we come to his table. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And brothers and sisters, I have the joy of declaring to you that those who are repentant of their sins and who have confessed them together receive pardon from our great God. You are forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ. And so now we're going to come to the table. And if you are here as a guest, you do not have to be a member of Bay Ridge Christian Church to come to the table. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know you have no other hope of salvation other than his righteousness given to you, his blood shed to cleanse away your sin. If you are a believer and part of his people, you are welcome to come with us. If you're not, I encourage you to please talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk with you about the gospel, and so that you could become a follower of Jesus. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to pass out the elements. Remember to grab the two cups. And as we do, let's take the time to give thanks to God that though we have sinned and broken his laws, he has cleansed and forgiven us. And then to look forward to the Spirit empowering us to walk in increasing obedience this week. And we'll take together in just a couple moments. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Father, we give you thanks for your great love for us as your people. Before the foundation of the world, you chose us in Christ to be your people so that we would be holy and blameless before you. So we stand at your table now, humbled by our sin, but grateful for your grace and mercy that has forgiven and cleansed us and that gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, through the work of Christ, receive and eat the bread of life. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your great work in our behalf. Though our sins were as high as the heavens, you bore the wrath we were due, and your blood has removed our sins from us as far as the east from the west. So we stand at your table now, humbled and grateful for all you have done for us. Brothers and sisters, receive and drink the cup of life. Please, I encourage you with me, cry out for the Holy Spirit to fill you this week to accomplish the very things we've talked about today. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Holy Spirit, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you raised us up with Christ. You seated us with him in the heavens, and you united us with his body, the church. You have sealed us. You guarantee our inheritance until the day we receive it in full. Spirit of God, we give you thanks for all of this. And we pray that we might live worthy of this calling. So we ask, come now, Holy Spirit, in fresh fullness and power. Spirit of God, fill us so that we might live in obedience to the Word of God. Spirit of God, fill us that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit in godly character. Spirit of God, fill us so that we might speak the word of God with boldness in this wicked and evil age. Fill us so that we might overflow with hope as we look forward to the certain return of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And Spirit of God, we pray, fill us so that we might labor for him until that day. All praise and honor and glory be to you, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Now receive the blessing of your God. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, having the eyes of your heart enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe in Jesus Christ. Through all of this, you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.